Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We may look at verses 1 through 9. And I'm going to ask you a question going into it. We may as well ring you out. How many of you will look at someone else and say, follow my example? How many of us in here will look at someone else and say, follow my example? We ought to be able to say that, shouldn't we? Paul could. Paul could say that. But then I look at the ministry of Paul, and I had to say this to the Lord this week. I look at his ministry, extraordinary ministry, who he was, what he taught, what he did. And I confessed to you, I said to the Lord, well, Lord, Paul had a fairly extraordinary conversion experience. Not many of us had that kind of conversion experience. He's on the road up to Damascus. He's going to go up and stand against the church, jail people, treat them harshly. And God put him on his knees on the road, knocked him off his donkey, put him on his knees, spoke to him. Can you imagine having God speak to you verbally, loudly, from the glory? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Lord, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. That's quite a conversion experience. So I take his conversion experience, and then I come over to the point that he was caught up to the third heaven. He said, well, in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But he experienced the third heaven. Because I look at what he went through, which we're going to talk a few minutes about this morning. And I look at what he suffered, how he was treated, but he kept on keeping on. We're a bunch of wimps. For the most part, we're a bunch of wimps. Oh, this doesn't feel good this morning. I better stay home and put some ice and heating pad on this. We're a bunch of wimps for the most part. So we look at this morning in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. We're looking at the Apostle Paul and the ministry of Jesus. Paul was loved by so many, and he was likewise hated by so many. He was both loved and hated, and he was hated most vehemently by a majority of the religious leadership. The religious leadership in the nation were some of his greatest enemies. We know that he was stoned in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 20. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul, trying to kill him. Can you imagine just standing there, kneeling there, laying there, and having 15, 20, 25, 30, 10 people, whatever, picking up big stones and just hitting you with them just as hard as they can, one after the other? And you're absorbing the blows. And when they figure we got him now, he's dead, we can leave him. So they left. Here's what, see, when I read the Word of God, I ask myself questions. You had these people watching him get stoned, but they couldn't interfere. They could not interfere. And they're watching him get stoned. And then the ones who are stoning him figures, well, he's dead. So they leave him. Well, the ones who had watched him being stoned, we come to the next verse now. However, when the disciples gathered around him, they weren't trying to pick him up. They weren't trying to dress his wounds. They just gathered around him, looking at him. Look at him. He's stoned. When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Now, the people in that city just stoned him. He gets up, goes back in the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You see, he was stoned and left for dead. They thought the man was dead. Folks, this is reality. This is reality. The man has been stoned. A group of men stoned him, rock after rock after rock, trying to kill him. They thought he was dead. So they left him like that, but he was not dead. And once he recovered, he got up, went back in the city, right back where they had just had men who stoned him. He goes right back into the city. Now let's go a step further. Paul, by his own confession, talks about some of the things he suffered as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's 195 stripes. This man was beaten and received 195 stripes with a scourge. What did his body look like? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. I think as I looked at this, I made myself a kind of a mental note. I think we have too many spiritual wimps in what we call the church. We've got spiritual wimps in the organization we call the church, and I keep emphasizing the difference between the organization that is known as the church and the organism that is the church. We have any number of religious movements that are not part of the church. They're not at all part of the church. But Paul here, in the church, what is the church? I keep emphasizing this on the radio so strongly because I'm telling you, you're surrounded by people every day who think they're going to die and go to heaven. They think they are Christians. They think they've been born again. Just because they've gone through some religious practice, they've been exposed to some religious practice, they're involved in some religious activity, and they think that they're born again. But they're not. They're not born again. Only the church itself is made up of those who have been born again. They're new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, our frustrations and our disappointments that we go through every day is nothing compared to what Paul went through. Now stop and listen to me. Our frustrations and our disappointments are nothing compared to what Paul went through. I look at Paul in his stoning. I look at everything he just said in Corinthians. I look at all of that he went through, but he never quit. But he stayed at it. He stayed consistent. He stayed constant. He got up from the stoning, went right back into the city where the men were who stoned him. Shipwrecked, floating around out there in the water, day and night. All of that's involved in his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we start with Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast. Do you do that? Do I do that? Do we stand fast in the Lord? For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Paul writing again, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Read that with me. I want you to look at that verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Folks, let me impress upon you that Christianity is no place for wishy-washy, coward religious people. It's just not. Not chameleons. Christianity is no place for chameleons, for religious chameleons, because we're up against too much and what we're about is too important. We are salt. We are light. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. Do you ever get out of the bed in the morning and say, okay, today I'm going out into a sin-cursed and sin-darkened world, and I'm going to be the only light and the only salt in some places where I go. And I may be the only salt and the only light they ever run across every day of the world. See, too much of the church is trying to accommodate the world, trying to fit in with the world. So much of the church does not want to be discerned as being different. Blend in with us. Walk with us. Be like we are. Because we just don't want any, we don't want any ruptures in this thing. We don't want any interruptions in who we are and what we are. So what we see the church doing too many times is trying to accommodate the world. Trying to fit in with the world. Let's say you're the only person in the office that's born again. You're the only person in the office. What are you going to do? Are you going to dim the light so as not to offend? Are you going to try to blend in? Try to fit in so that we can all go to lunch together and enjoy one another and enjoy the same jokes, the same laughter, and the same topics, and the same conversation? Do you blend in? Or do you stand apart? You can be salt and you can be light even while you mix and mingle. Just don't compromise your testimony. Don't compromise your walk with the Lord. Jesus didn't blend in. He didn't even blend in with the religious crowd and the religious leadership of his day. He just didn't blend in. And because he did not blend in, he was opposed every day. Think about that. The religious leadership of the nation opposing him at every move, with the exception of a few. There were a few. I know Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. He had a few disciples in the group. But for the most part, the religious leadership of the nation opposed him. Philippians 4:2. Paul goes on. Now remember, this is the first church he planted. This is the first church that Paul planted in Europe. And he's in prison now. He's in Rome. And he's writing the church. And look what he says to them. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. What have we got? He is in prison. He's in Rome, but he's got word. He planted that church. First Protestant Gentile church. He planted it. He goes in there and he starts winning souls. He formed a group. He put them together. He formed the first church and now He's in prison in Rome, and we find discord and disunity in this first church in Europe, the very first church. Hell took notice. Hell took notice of what he had done. Hell took notice of what he had accomplished, and guess what? The same thing is true of you. You try to walk with the Lord. You try to be salt. And you try to be light in a sin-cursed atmosphere. Satan's going to take notice. And he's got to do one of two things. He's got to try to stop you, discourage you. He's got to in some way compromise you. He has to get you some way intimidate you, because Satan takes notice. Hell took notice. All hell took notice of what Paul had done when he started that church. So what they do? All hell starts sowing seeds of discord. Do you know how many churches this morning across the nation? Do you know how many churches there's discord? Look, I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there when you stand in the pulpit and you look at different individuals, and I don't do that in here, glory be to God, hallelujah, but I've been there where I could just see the resistance. I could see the animosity. And quite frankly, you have to preach through that and you have to minister through that, but it's in the church and it's in the local churches. And folks, this is reality. Listen to me carefully. This is reality. And you've got pastors this morning walking into a congregation knowing that there's resistance over here, resistance over there, resistance down here, and they're trying to minister to those in there who are not resisting him, but he knows the resistance is there. That is reality. You see, I was, in a sense, both dumb and blind. I came out of an organization and came out of the world where we respected each other. We respected each other's abilities, what they could do and how they did it and the way they went about doing it. And so when I came to the church, I just assumed that everything was true in the church, that everybody supported everybody else, everybody else wanted to work with everybody else. It was a team. I found out that wasn't always the case. Understand this, Satan has sown his seed into every congregation for the most part. You're an exception. You are an exception. Satan doesn't have any seed in this congregation. But Satan has sown his seed into almost every congregation, as he did right here, sowing seeds of discord, sowing seeds of disagreement in the very first church that Paul ever planted. How many expressions of ministry is that occurring today? In how many expressions of ministry is that occurring today? Has occurred and is occurring. Once again, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. To implore is to practically beg someone. That's what Paul is doing. He is earnestly trying his best to get them to stop their disagreement. Don't bring disunity into the church. He wants them to come together in presenting the gospel. He is begging these women to settle their differences. There were differences in the church. You look at something like this, and I've ministered in churches where there were distinct differences, and there was antagonism, and there was those within the body who were trying to disrupt the rest of the body, and Paul is finding the same thing here. You see, these two people could infect, if I might use that word, could infect the rest of the congregation. Folks, this is reality. We are an exception. This little local fellowship is an exception. Because I can tell you right now, from past experience, even today, in church after church after church, you've got pastors going to the pulpit and knowing there are pockets of resistance to him and to his message. He knows that. Going into it, he's working against that. Pastoral leadership is not always soft and gentle. Hear me carefully. Pastoral leadership is not always soft and gentle. It's not always pleasant, but it's necessary. Leadership is necessary. And sometimes the pastors have to make some strong stands that ordinarily they would not want to take. Paul sees that. Paul is not pretending that the problem doesn't exist. He's not ignoring the problem. He knows there's a problem in the church. How does he know? He's in jail. He's in prison in Rome. Did they send some emissaries over there? Did some who were concerned send him word and say, look, Paul, this church you planted, we got some problems. This is going on, that's going on, this is going on. How did he know? He's in Rome, but he's writing them. When I look at something like this, he didn't ignore it. He did not ignore it. I didn't ignore it years ago. I came into the ministry assuming that everybody wanted this, the best for everybody else, and that everybody wanted the best for the kingdom of God. And I found out that wasn't true. And I had to call a couple in one day. And I said, I think it's about time you found another place to worship. They said, well, he did. He said, I can live with that. I said, I can too. But you need to find another place to go to church. Because I knew they were bringing infection into the body. And I had got wind of that infection. And as the pastor, as the overseer of the body, I wasn't going to tolerate it. I wasn't going to put up with it. And so I just simply said to him, you perhaps need to find another place to worship. He said, well, I can live with that. And I said, well, so can I. Goodbye. It's not always soft and gentle being a pastor. You're up against some different things within the body. And Satan's always trying to seed something into the body. This body, you're different. You're exception. You really are. You're an exception. There's not a ripple anywhere in it. And I thank God for that, for what he has done. I thank God for that. Philippians 4:3. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me. Now he's writing the church. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel. They had been co-workers with Paul. What happened? Why is there conflict now? Both these women have been working with Paul, helping Paul, trying to advance the kingdom of God. What happened? They were co-workers with him. Learn a lesson here. Satan took note of what was going on. Satan took note, and once Satan takes note, he starts looking for, where can I infect? Where can I infect the ministry? What part of it can I infect? What part of it can I use for myself? Satan took note, and Satan took action. Please hear me. Listen, in church after church after church, and I don't want to go too far in my past in other churches, even in ministering to other churches. I was in a First Baptist church in Alabama, and the deacons came to me and said, could we speak with you after the service? And I said, well, sure. I didn't know what was winning. I met with them after the service, and I hadn't been in there 2 minutes, and I knew where they were heading. They wanted to voice their opposition and their disagreement with their pastor. And I looked at that bunch of deacons and I said, I'm out of here. You're wrong and I'm out of here. And I got up, walked out, got in my car and left the place. But it's real, folks. This is reality. And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, the book of life, you realize the book of life is used once here and 7 times in the book of the Revelation. Now, those of us who've been born again, your name is in the book of life. Your name is written in the book of life if you've been born again. So with your last heartbeat, you're received into glory because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, understand this was taking place about 30 years before the book of the Revelation was written. And he's using this phraseology 30 years before we find it in the book of the Revelation. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice, oh boy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Do you do that? I didn't write it. I'm just preaching it. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, in every situation, in every circumstance, in everything that goes on in your life. Now, I'm going to dig a little bit deeper here. Stay with me. Do you realize that God has to permit certain pain and certain discomfort in your life in order to continue conforming you to Jesus Christ? Stop and think about what I'm saying. Do you realize that Christ has to allow some unfortunate things in your life, some things that you would rather avoid? And it's different with every one of us. What will touch your life and bring a change in your life won't touch him. And what will touch him won't touch him. But you see, God knows each and every one of us individually. He knows us inside and out. He knows everything that's in the bloodline. He knows everything in the ancestral bloodline. He knows where the enemy has gained access to the bloodline. He knows how I'm going to react and how I'm going to respond to each and every situation. And he will permit and allow certain things into my life to elicit that reaction, that response from me, so I can find out it's there. Have you ever been surprised at the way you responded to something? Have you? Be honest with yourself and God. You understand this, that you're in a process of being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, and this process of confirming you to the likeness of Jesus Christ is going to continue until you go to glory, to your last heartbeat. And you don't understand at times why God permits certain things to happen in your life, and it confuses you. Right here you have the answer. Rejoice in the Lord always. Are you going to obey God? Word of God says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always, preacher? Always? Are you saying to me, preacher, that I'm supposed to rejoice in the Lord regardless of what's going on? No, but God says that. There it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 18, confirming what he just said there. In everything, give thanks. Are you with me? For this is the will of God. You want to do the will of God, don't you? You want to obey God, don't you? Well, the Word of God says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you're sitting there thinking, everything, preacher? I didn't write it. I'm just teaching it. God knows what it's going to take to conform me to the Christ-likeness. He's burned a lot of stuff out of me. And there's more yet to be burned out, I have no doubt. But he knows what it's going to take. Now, understand this. The enemy also is attacking, and sometimes the Lord allows the enemy to attack. But then you've been told to put on the whole armor of God, haven't you? And you've been told to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, haven't you? So let me ask you this. To what degree can I resist? What does the Word of God say? Resist the devil, he will flee from you. You see, once you start resisting, you'll be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to resist. Once you move into compliance with the Word of God and you bring yourself under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, no matter what's coming down the pike, then you can face it. And some of you right now are pondering things in your own life. You're wondering, how am I going to respond to this? How am I going to react to this? What is my response? What is my reaction? And once again, here it is in the Word of God. In everything, give thanks. You know, my wife made a comment the other day. We were down at the shopping center, and we left, and all of a sudden, we got this little noise in the car, and I immediately, she did too, we recognized that we just picked up something in the tire. So we knew we couldn't stop where we had planned to stop. We need to go to a tire shop and have it checked. So we bypassed the place we were going to stop, and we went to the tire place. Well, sure enough, they found something in there. It wasn't going to be a big problem or anything. But she made the comment. She said, "Do you suppose it's possible that there was an accident or something up the road that we would have been involved in, and God allowed this to happen in order to slow us down and redirect our attention and redirect our travel so that we would not be involved in that?" Do you know how many times that takes place? And here you are murmuring and grumbling and complaining, well, once again, that went wrong. And all God was doing was protecting you. What does the Word say? In everything give thanks? In everything give thanks? Wait a minute. You're saying to me that I'm supposed to give thanks when something like that happens to me? No, he says that. In everything give thanks. Romans 8:28. This is a big verse, folks. I've gone back here so many times. And we know that all things. Ready to say all things. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, once you come to Christ, this system got set up in your life. All things work together for good for those who love Christ. You see, once you submitted and committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, Satan is determined to trip you up. He's determined to discourage you. He's determined to defeat you. And yet, God can take everything, I've said it this way from time to time, God can take muddy water and lemon rinds and make lemonade out of it. He does that with the events of our life. See, instead of complaining, what we should say, I wonder what the Lord just spared me from. I wonder what the Lord protected me from. Because we know, according to the Word of God, all things work together for good to them that love God, that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. You see, only God can blend it all together. The good, the bad, the ugly. Only God can blend it all together for our good and his glory. But understand this. Everything he's blending together, even the bad stuff, everything he's blending together is for our good, that's what the Word says, and his glory. And that is why the Word of God says, rejoice in all things. You got to make up your mind, am I going to obey God, yes or no? Am I really going to rejoice in all this? 4:5, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Gentleness in a dog-eating dog world? That's the kind of world we're in. And yet you respond in gentleness, in Christ-likeness. And too many of us didn't start out that way. We came into the kingdom of God saying, you do me one, I'll do you one better. You do me one, I'll do you one better. Yet the Word of God says, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. In a world full of conflict, in a world full of conflict, let your gentleness be known to all men. It's not that Christians are non-controversial, but it's just that we're defenders of the faith. We have to pick and choose the places we're going to make a stand. We have to pick and choose the issues we're going to stand on. And this is an everyday affair of life. You can't just react and respond because it offended you. You can't react and respond just because you disagree with it. You've got to keep in mind who you are, what you're about, and what God is using us for. We are defenders of the faith. We're defenders of the faith in Christ's likeness. And we're to respond to every circumstance and every situation in Christ's likeness. How would Christ respond to that? And it starts in the home. Starts in the home with the husband to the wife, the wife to the husband. Because if you're in the home, you can be offended in the home. But then you got to decide, am I going to respond in Christ likeness? If Folks, this is everyday reality. This is how you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 4, 6. And incidentally, you have to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what we're saying. You have to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to comply with what the Word of God is telling us this morning. And you have to be willing, you have to be willing to be enabled and empowered. Now the question is, are you willing to be enabled and empowered not to react when you want to react? Are you willing to be enabled and empowered not to respond when you want to respond? I mean, it's right there. It's on the tip of your tongue. You just fix to say it. And the Holy Spirit checks. And you say to yourself, let it pass. Let it pass. You don't have to respond to that. You don't have to react to that. Yes, I was offended. Whether it's in the office, in the shopping center, the home, wherever it may be, I was offended. But you don't have to respond and react just because you were offended. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, if you're willing, oh my soul, get this. If you are willing to be enabled and empowered, He will enable you and empower you not to respond, not to react. If you're willing to be enabled and empowered. And folks, we're up against this several times a day. Several times a day, we are up against this. We want to react. We want to respond. But we have to stop. Paul say, what's the word say? Don't do that. Don't become unchristlike. Don't respond in an unchristlike way. This is reality. Every day of the world, we're up against this. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Do you realize that being anxious is a sin? Because it's a violation of the Word of God. You say, Bob, this is kind of thin. Yes. But look at the Word of God. Be anxious for nothing. Now, either you believe that the Word of God is Spirit-inspired, written by the Holy Spirit, or you don't. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxiousness is sin. It's a sin. I know what you're sitting there thinking. But all I'm saying to you is that this is something that has to be worked out in the life through submission to the Holy Spirit. Because, folks, we can bump across a situation or a circumstance in a heartbeat that can cause some anxiety in the life. But we have to be trained, and we have to train ourselves. The moment we sense that occurring, say, wait a minute. My God is sufficient. All things work together good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Not all things are pleasant. Not all things are enjoyable. Not all things are desirable. But all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. You see, once you came into the kingdom of God, once you received Christ as your Savior, once you were born again and your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, from that moment on, everything that God permits or allows or introduces into your life is for your development and spiritual welfare. Now, you either believe that or you don't. Word of God says we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. How do you think you get conformed to the image of Christ Jesus? God's got to let you come through test after test after test. You've got to come through trial after trial after trial. And they start out down here at this level, but as you continue through life, they move to this level and this level and this level. That is what the four or five positions in Christ are all about, because you move from the spiritual infant level, you start coming up through the levels of spiritual growth, and in order to continue through the level of spiritual growth, you've got to meet opposition. You've got to face satanic opposition from whatever source. Hear me carefully this morning. Some of you are going through stuff right now, you don't understand it. And we've all been through stuff we didn't understand. But you're coming through things right now that you do not understand. Why me? Why is this occurring to me? If you can slow down and say to the Father, I don't understand it. It's not enjoyable. I'd rather this not be taking place. But if you're conforming me, if you're using this to conform me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive and I accept it. I submit and I surrender. Now the question is, did I introduce it on myself? Did I, through my disobedience to the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, did I in some way invite this in on myself? If so, I need to acknowledge that, confess that, move beyond it. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Watch it carefully. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, whatever it is, whatever it may be. He's your Father. You can talk to Him. You can say, Father, I don't understand this. I don't understand why this is occurring. I don't understand why that's occurring. I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand it. But I submit. And I surrender to your Lordship. Pray big things. He says, let your request, watch that, let your request be made known to God, whatever it is. Let me ask you this, why not pray big things? If you're going to make your request, pray big things. Pray those kind of things that if it's going to happen, God has to do it. Because you can't do it. No man can do it. No doctor can do it. No medical protocol can do it. Nothing. Pray those things that if this is going to happen, God will have to do it. You say, that stretches me. It's meant to. It's meant to stretch you. Anybody can say, now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Anybody can pray that. But not everybody can move mountains. Not everybody can involve themselves in international affairs. Let me say this to you as a side comment. I have taught you for years, God has turned all of His work over to the church. God has turned all of His work over to the church. And if you are mindful of the signs of the times, not only in this nation, but in the nations of the world, you are watching a convergence of those things that are slowly but surely implementing a satanic agenda. And the church is the only thing that stands between the completion and the introduction of that satanic agenda in a more complete manner. We, the church, we're the only ones that can stand against it, and that's why the Word of God tells us to pray. Pray big things. Pray national things. Pray international things. Pray big things. He's a big God. And you can't pray anything that's too difficult for Him. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, it's beyond description. I've been there, you've been there, when you had the peace of God, you were so flooded with the peace of God, you knew the peace, the oneness with God, and you knew the peace of God, and nothing could disturb that. You've been there. It just doesn't last all that long, unfortunately. But, well, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we come to verse 8, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, that verse should describe your thought life. That verse, Philippians 4:8, should describe your thought life. He tells you what to dwell on. Unfortunately, we dwell on so much that's not included there. Philippians 2:5, remember that back in Philippians 2:5? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Back to Philippians 2:5 for a moment. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's volitional. It's volitional. Am I willing? Am I willing to permit this to happen? Am I willing to allow this in my life? Am I willing to allow the mind of Christ to permeate my life? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. See, what I'm doing is backing up Scripture with Scripture with Scripture. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What do you do with that? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know what he's saying? Exercise thought control. He's saying exercise thought control. Evaluate your thought life. Evaluate what you're giving thought to. Evaluate what you're thinking about what you're thinking. Evaluate it. Evaluate your thought life. Philippians 4:9. Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is our last verse, so watch this very carefully. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, what he's saying is, take what I've taught you. Take what I have taught you, and take what you've seen in me. Now, how many people can we say that to? Take what I've taught you, and take what you see in me. Let my life be an example of how you should live your life. That's what he's saying. Take what I've taught you. Take what you've seen in me and put it to practice in your life. To how many people can we look at them and say, take what I say to you and watch my life. Watch my life, how I react, how I respond, and put it into practice in your life. How many of us can say that? Heavenly Father, it's deep, deeper than I can take it this morning, Lord. But Father, it's your word to your people. It is your word to your people. And we have to embrace it, believe it, receive it, and be willing to live it, to put it into practice. And we can only do that as we're enabled and empowered by your Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can get it done. So, Father, we need your anointing to get up every morning of the world and die to self. Get up every morning of the world and die to self. And enthrone you, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the throne of our life, permitting ourselves to be enabled and empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit to be and to do what you've told us even in this session to be and to do. Father, we're at your disposal. You're not going to give up on us. We've much yet to learn. But help us day by day to submit and surrender to your Lordship. In Christ Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen.